So we are returning this morning to our study of the letter to the Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans. And we are, Lord willing, concluding the greeting, the first seven verses. No promises, but that's the plan. Looking at verses 6 and 7 today. I don't usually put a whole lot of thought into sermon titles, and perhaps I should, and I didn't this one. But after I gave it a title, I really began to think, and it began to apply way more than I thought. And the title of this sermon was going to be is, Paul Wrote You a Letter. And of course, that letter's in the Bible, written by Paul. And the Bible, of course, was written by Paul and others, but also written, inspired, moved along, made to happen by God the Holy Spirit. And I love the Bible. I love to read the Bible. And yet, at times, I have struggled to read it. I've had wonderful moments where I found great beauty and insight in the begats. And then I found times when I was bored reading the Gospels. Maybe you've struggled like this. Well, earlier this week, I came across an essay, sort of an unrhyming poem by John Piper that some of you may have heard, and it helped me. And maybe it will help somebody here this morning. It's called God Wrote a Book. Where else will we run? And this is what he wrote. God wrote a book. That reality blows me away every time I stop to think about it. Pages and pages of God. His thoughts, his heart, right there, just a few inches away. I can carry it with me everywhere I go, and I can read it wherever I want. When we open the Bible, what do we see? We see God himself in this book. We meet him there, or we don't meet him, at least not with any hope of friendship. Reading the Bible is one of the most important things we can ever do. It's more valuable than anything we own. It's sweeter than anything we've ever eaten. It's literally more important, literally more important than breathing. But that's not always what we see and feel when we open our Bible. Our weak, tired, distracted eyes look, and all we see is a lifeless, boring portrait on the wall. But it's not a portrait. It's a window. It doesn't hang lifeless in an old frame on the wall. It breaks through the wall into another world, the real world, the lasting world, the better world. And through this window shines a divine light that changes everything around us. We all know that the road to knowing God is not easy. Discipline and resolve are important, but they can only carry us so far. A few days, a week, maybe a month. For the long run, we need something stronger, more compelling than discipline and resolve. There are too many traps along the path, too many hurdles. At the root, the reason we don't read the Bible is that we don't want to read the Bible. We don't see joy, peace, and life when we see the leather binding on our shelf. We see a wall, not a window. The boring portrait, not the never-ending beauty beyond. So we put it off, leave it shut, and move on. We stay in bed and we miss the miracle. The God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," loves to speak light into hearts and minds. God wrote a book. And with his book, these words in front of us, he wakens our dead, bored souls. He frees us from bondage to sin, from desires that rob us of life. He comforts the depressed, inspires the discouraged, guides the confused. He empowers us to make our lives count for his cause in the world. He satisfies us completely and forever with words, his words. So will I read my Bible? Where else would I go? How else will I know him? How else will I prepare myself to enjoy him forever? Yes, I'll spend the rest of my life looking out this window, watching and waiting for another sight of him, another miracle, another glimpse of my God. And so if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. And gracious God, as we pour over your word this morning, we ask that you would make it a window for us. That we would look on this page and look through this page and see you and hear your voice speaking to us. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher this morning. And we thank you in the name of Christ. Amen. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Spirit, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of his holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been pouring over these verses for a number of weeks and then breaking down and looking at a couple of verses at a time. So just quickly, to review what we have learned the last few weeks, we learned that Paul introduced himself by describing himself, and that every Christian should be able to describe themselves much like Paul. We're all slaves to Christ Jesus, bought by a price, bought by his blood. We're called to be sent out for the gospel. We've been set apart since before we were born for that very purpose. We learn that the gospel has ever been true. It was God's plan A all along. He proclaimed it with his own voice in the Garden of Eden, and then he spoke it through the prophets throughout the whole Old Testament. And what we know that Paul doesn't yet say here, but what we know is that it continued through Paul and other writers into the New Testament, the full canon of Scripture. We learned in these verses that Jesus was indeed the Son of Man, fully, and indeed fully, the Son of God, and fully God. This was declared by the power of the Holy Spirit in his resurrection from the dead. This is our Jesus. This is our Lord. And from him we've received both salvation through grace and a commission to go and share the gospel. And we're to do this in obedience to that God. And we get that obedience from the faith that he gives us. It grows that obedience in us. And we do this for the sake of his name wherever people are. A couple weeks ago, we learned what Christmas is really all about. And those same two things are what the book of Romans is all about and what the Christian life is all about, the glory of God and the salvation of man. And we learned well that to live well as a Christian is to respond to that grace that we see in verse 5 that we've received by responding to the commission that we've also received, both from Jesus. And today's verse picks up. It's actually the end of a sentence. Paul's sentences are sometimes long, and this sentence picks up at the end of saying that for the sake of his name among all the nations, then it says, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And remembering, this was the introduction to this book, and yet an incredible amount of information, of useful information, of the gospel, all in his hello. So it picks up with this. Paul talks about the sake of God's name among the nations, and then picking up there, he says these nations include you here in Rome, the Christians in Rome, he says, all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. And then he gives them the blessing, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what information can we pull out of that little bit, those last couple of verses, that will help us put all the rest of this stuff together? Well, we see specifically in the context here that Paul was addressing the Roman Christians. We have at the top of the page, right, the letter to the Romans. They had to read down to verse 7 to verify that. So all the stuff that he said in the greeting about who he was, who Christians are, about who Jesus is, about how Christians are supposed to respond and do what Jesus has called them to do, what they've been set apart to do, for what purpose? That purpose being the sake of the name of God among the nations, meaning all people everywhere. So he says, now that includes you. All you people here in the church at Rome, all you Christians here in Rome, this includes you. And then he closes this out with this very specific blessing. There's the geographic specific of Rome, but this is not for all Romans, but for those who are called to be saints. Ironically, what Paul means by saints in Rome is not what the church now headquartered in Rome would refer to as saints. Saints are all Christians. All believers are saints. And even the way that a lot of us use the word is often kind of misused when we talk about a really, really good kid. You know, that boy's a saint. But that's a misuse of the word also, because that's saying he's really well behaved, right? But you don't get to be a saint because of your behavior. You get to be a saint because of what Jesus did. Your response should be good behavior. But you get to be a saint, you get to be a believer, a Christian, because of the power of the cross. So this greeting, including the blessing, are to those God has called to be Christians. And this blessing that they receive, this grace to you and peace, the saving grace, and peace, and we've talked about this in a number of other contexts, this peace here is not just, you know, calm, it's not just freedom from anxiety, it's not talking about conflict with neighbors, because we know that doesn't go away. What he's talking about here is the peace that comes with being reconciled with God. You see, before we're a Christian, we're at war with God. We may not know that, or we may know it and not admit it, but when we become a Christian, when God saves us, we receive peace from him, because we're reconciled with him. And this isn't something that just occurs because of the event. So you get saved and suddenly this peace settles in. That's not what happens. This comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That grace, that saving grace, and that peace, that reconciling peace, is something that comes down from heaven, from God the Father and Christ Jesus. So Paul's telling these Roman Christians that all the stuff that he said in those first verses, that they're included in this. They're included in this promise to the nations that God himself loves them and has called them, has given them salvation through grace and peace to reconcile with himself. That's what it says. That's pretty clear. Probably doesn't require a lot of explanation. But I think it goes a step further than what Paul just said here, and that's the argument I'm going to make now. See, Paul says to all those in Rome who are loved by God, and that was true. He was writing this letter to those Christians in Rome. But as we've said numerous times here, every book of the Bible had at least two audiences, right? It had its original audience. Matthew was written to the early Jewish believers. James was written to the Jews who had been scattered. The book of Romans was written to the Christians in Rome. That was one audience. But every single book of the Bible has as its audience every single Christian who's ever lived, including us. Every Christian of all time is also an audience for each book of the Bible. So as it was inspired by the Holy Spirit to be included in the Bible, this book that God wrote, everything that Paul says here is for you. It's for you. Just as much as it was for the saints in Rome, it was for the saints who are today in Dover. It's accurate to say, though we would never rewrite what the scripture says, it is accurate to say to all those in Delaware who are loved by God and called to be saints, or to all those at Three Stones Church who are loved and called to be saints. You might get this already, and I'm sure most of us to some extent do get this, but it really struck me, I don't know if it more powerfully or it settled in further, I'm not sure how to explain it, but God wrote a book. He wrote this letter. Paul wrote the letter, but also written by the Holy Spirit, and God made sure we got it. Like, we're so important to God that he made sure we got this. He made sure that we were here this morning to hear this. This stuff is for you. Collectively and individually. And so we've said some of these things already, and we applied them to our lives, but I want to make sure we don't just see this as some sort of metaphor, the way we learn other things from history, right? There's that whole thing about, you know, if you ignore history, you're doomed to repeat it. And then everybody today, if you turn on the news, is quoting the founding fathers and what their intent was, right? And so both sides of the aisle, everybody's doing that. And so we know in a way that it's important to learn from history. And it's important to learn from the history that's in Scripture, but this is also the present. And this is also the future. When Hebrews 4 tells us that God's word is living and active, it's not kidding. The word is written for you. This word is written for me. The word is written for today and tomorrow. It's written for every moment of life, for every single moment of life of every Christian, everyone, until Christ returns. It is living. It is active. It's alive. So we don't just look at what Paul said and see, well, in 2020, how does that look? Like, in one sense, we do look at the culture and we look at the time, but in another sense, this looks exactly the same for us. So when Paul says he's a slave to Christ Jesus, we don't say, okay, in 2020, what would that mean? What's the closest metaphor for that? No, every Christian, every believer is a slave to Christ Jesus. Everyone bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. If you call yourself a Christian today, then you are a slave to Christ. You may be an obedient slave, you may be a rebellious slave, but you're a slave nonetheless. And that being sent out, that apostleship, that being sent out, that means today. When you leave here today, you're being sent out for the gospel. When you get up tomorrow morning and you go to work or you go to school or you go to run errands, you're being sent out for the gospel. When you get up tomorrow morning and you stay home, you're still being sent out for the gospel. That being set apart, that's you and that's me. Before we were born, I know we said this, but it applies very specifically. Again, this isn't metaphor. Before God said, let there be light, he knew the Christians that would be in this room. And you were set apart for the sake of the gospel. So when the prophets were talking to the Jews, and when the prophets were talking to kings, and when the prophets were talking to pagans, the prophets were talking to you and to me. And that Jesus, who was descended from David according to the flesh, that Jesus who was fully God, that power declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection, that power is for you. That resurrection was for you. When Jesus went to the cross with joy in his heart, back to Hebrews again, right, for the joy set before him, hard to even fathom that Jesus went to the cross with a joyful heart. Because he was going to the glory of God and he was going to save you. You, not just a generic general you like Christians, you by name. You are the joy set before Christ as he went to the cross. That's how we're saved. If you're saved, if you're a Christian, it's not because you raised your hand. It's not because you walked an aisle. It's not because you said some prayer. And it's certainly not because you did anything to earn it. If you're a Christian, it's because by his grace, God saved you. I'm not diminishing the activity that brought you there, a prayer or a walk to the altar. I'm not diminishing any of those things, but that's not what saved you. What saved you was the grace of God. And at that same exact time that you received that saving grace, you received a commission to go and share that gospel. And so we do this. You do this, and I do this, and it's not for your glory, it's not for my glory, it's not to fill seats here at Three Stones Church, it's for the sake of the name of God among the nations, including this nation. You and I are called, and we are sent for the sake of the name of God. So, what I'm telling you is what Paul wrote to all those saints in Rome, God intended for all the saints here this morning. All the saints in Dover and Felton and Milford and Camden and Wyoming and wherever Christians are, those were the intended hearers of the words that Paul wrote down. And then we're reminded that for us, for you, for me, that from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, comes grace, comes peace, comes salvation, comes reconciliation for you and for me. For me and for you. Paul wrote you a letter. Paul may not have known that. But the Holy Spirit of God intended it, and it came to be. It is completely true to say that God wrote you a letter so that you could hear and understand. Paul wrote you a letter. God wrote you a letter. God wrote you a book. God sent you the word in the body of his Son. And God, the Son, gave you his body as he gave us this meal. So in a few moments when we come and share the Lord's Supper and we say and you hear those very familiar words, I want you to listen for something anew. I want you to listen for you. Hear Jesus. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." There's a sense of plurality there, that this is for all Christians, and that's true. But there's also equally a very personal sense. When Jesus said that, he said that to you. Jesus said to you, "This is my body given for you, Christian. This cup is poured out for you, Christian." Paul did write you a letter. God did write you a letter. God put those together. God wrote you a book. Jesus gave his body for you. Jesus poured out his blood for you. Jesus gave you salvation through his grace. Jesus gave you reconciling peace with God the Father. Jesus gave you a commission. You and me. How can I do less than my best for the one that gave me the very best? And how can you do less than your best for the one that gave you the very best? Gracious God, as we prepare to come to your table, may we hear in the word you, may we hear you calling us by name. May we know the truth, the absolute truth, that if we're saved here today, that when Jesus said, "This is my body given for you," that he could have put any of our names in that. And it would have been absolutely true. And it is absolutely true today. Lord, may we hear that as we share the table. But not just then. May we cease to see you as an impersonal God. And if we don't see you that way, then may we have a deeper understanding of the absolute love you have for each and every believer. The saving that you did for individuals. If we're saved today, may we have complete joy and gratitude for what it is that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.